On behalf of the family, let me thank you for coming to worship the Lord, for the faithful life and peaceful passing of Mary Lynn Hudson, one of God's children, and now one of God's glorified saints. I want to note that the songs that we shall sing, those who will minister in song during the service, and also the sermon text, they've all been chosen by Mary Lynn well in advance of this funeral. And I do believe that there is, in one of the hymns, two verbal corrections that were made also by Mary Lynn several months ago. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you that we can smile because we come to remember the life of one of your children. And we come to rejoice in the fact that this child is now in your presence, perfect, holy, sinless, and free. We come together to thank you for your goodness to this family and to friends and loved ones, and the way in which you blessed and enriched their lives through the life of Mary Lynn. Father, we pray for Mark, we pray for Lori and Leslie, we pray for Joel, and we pray for the grandchildren who were so dearly loved by her. And we pray that you will bless them, and we pray that you will strengthen them in ways that we simply cannot, in ways that only the God who is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort is able. We thank you that they can rejoice even in their sorrow, knowing that Mary Lynn is in the presence of the living God. And yet they grieve nonetheless, and hearts are broken nonetheless. And so we pray that you will draw near and you will strengthen and bless. For all of us, Lord, who feel this sense of loss as well, we pray that you might help us to honor you and to feel in a profound way your comfort. Lord, bless those who are strangers to grace, and may they see the grace of God in her life, and may they hear about the grace of God in your word. Father, bless all that is to be done and all that is said during this service and in the internment to follow. And Lord, draw near to us for the blessing of all who have gathered, for the blessing of all who perhaps are watching, and above all things, for the honor and the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll ask Harry Drobendyke to come now and to read to us from the Holy Scriptures.
Romans 8, starting at verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we...
Amen. Brother Mark.
My original intention was not to read this. That's why we had it printed, and some of you have already read it. But being live streamed, there's some folks at home who have not seen it. So I really do need to read it. And I'd like to, I just didn't think I would make it past the first line. This is for Mary Lynn from Mark. I met Mary Lynn when I was 15 and she was 13. I fell hopelessly in love. She did not, at least not for a while. We've known each other for 51 years and we're married for 44. She's been the one true love of my life, and I thank God for the honor of having my life wrapped up in her. She was a loving wife, mother, grandma. She cared for us all with a heart as big as the great outdoors she loved. She would not be pleased if I spent too much time lauding her work and her achievements. So perhaps I can refer to Dorcas in Acts 9 and say that Mary Lynn too was, quote, full of good works and acts of charity. And we could lay out many of the articles she crafted throughout her years of ministry. She served as a musician, teacher, organizer, listener, encourager. And I can hear her saying now, that's enough, Mark. Move on. She's always been faithful at crediting the Lord for all the good that has been done. And she praises him, though she was often shocked that he would choose to use her in his service with the gifts he gave her. She often didn't see how she was being a blessing, though it was crystal clear to those around her. Though she believed the basic tenets of Christian teaching from an early age, she became a true follower of Jesus in her early 20s. With the granting of a new heart by the Spirit of God at conversion, her Christian emphasis moved from what had been largely external to a walk that was increasingly internal. Though her Christian life at some points resembled an emotional roller coaster ride of spiritual highs and lows, there was always a life-giving power to the written Word of God that continually formed her character and gave her purpose beyond the normal expectations of daily living. To observe her was to witness a woman being sanctified and growing in grace in spite of the many usual and sometimes unusual setbacks experienced by God's people. Mary Lynn loved to be a mom and a grandma. She loved her two girls and was so proud of them both. Leslie and Lori were always on her heart and in her mind. Parenting was far from perfect for both of us, and she was thankful that her girls are both of a forgiving nature, and any past wrongs have long been made right. Joel has been as good a son as she ever hoped for, and she maintained always a deep love for Carl as well. Hudson, Ethan, Riley, and Tessa, they're the stars in her grandma heaven. She appreciated the honest pleasure they showed when she was with them, and could not have loved them more. Mary Lynn was a gifted photographer, gardener, seamstress, baker, artist, musician. She was an ardent explorer. She liked to get new things started and then recede into the background and let others take over. The Lord enabled her to create, plan, execute. Her most influential ministry, however, was to those in need or living somewhat on the periphery of things. She had an excellent eye when it came to noticing changes in a person's attitude or behavior. Once noticed, she would find a way to talk with them and, through a genuine concern for their well-being, minister in whatever way seemed most helpful. However, to really get to the core of who Mary Lynn was, to get a glimpse of her true identity in some absolute sense, we must focus less on what she believed, as essential as those things were, and turn our attention to who she believed. The beating heart of a Christian walk is Christ himself. Her affiliation was not primarily with a religious system or a confession or with specific denominational distinctives. Her fundamental relationship was with a person, the God-man Jesus Christ, who brought about the sovereign work of her Heavenly Father through the intimate power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," she believed him. And when he called out, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." She believed him, and she came to him, finding rest for her soul. And when he made the astounding claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," she believed him and came exclusively and wholeheartedly to him. And when Jesus announced, "I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life," she believed all these claims to be true of him and found light, life, and security in him. In the last days of her life, just these last few months, especially during this battle with cancer, three other promises held special import to her. One, Jesus said to her, that is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Mary Lynn, in concert with Martha, would say with absolute conviction, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Two, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, she believed Jesus and thus had a sure hope for her future with him. And then three, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Throughout her long battle with cancer, the Lord renewed her day by day, fixed her eyes on her ultimate destination, the things that were unseen. She accepted the promises of the Lord by faith, and it made everything she faced seem light and momentary. But now she sees. And what a sight it is. Her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. I'm so happy for her. And by the grace of God, I will see her again one day, as will all who trust the Lord for their salvation. Jesus tells me that Mary Lynn is at peace in his arms. And I believe him. Mary Lynn was so thankful for the expressions of love presented to her and the multitude of prayers offered on her behalf. She understood more clearly toward the end that her ministry to people had indeed been blessed by God, evidenced by their growth, their encouragement, a more serene daily walk with the Lord. So we pray, O Lord, continue to give us people with such servant hearts. I just need to add to that our thanksgiving for all the people that have helped make yesterday and today flow and work. To all those who participate today in singing, all those who have come and visited, God's family is just it's a lovely gift. And we thank God for each and every one of you.
Amen. We'll ask Roger Fellows now to come, please, brother, and read the Holy Scriptures to us.
Reading from Revelation 21 and 22, not the whole of it. We were visiting Mary Lynn not long ago. She showed us a list of scriptures that have become very precious to her. And these were certainly included in that. So Revelation 21 from the beginning. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And then in chapter 22, from verse 12, the words of our Lord, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That is God's word.
Psalm 17, verse 15 says this, As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. It was Mary Lynn's request. Perhaps request is not an accurate word. It was her commission that this text should be opened up at her funeral. Why? Well, because I think she wants you to know where she is. As for me, this is her sure and certain hope. As for me, I have closed my eyes in death, and I have opened my eyes in glory. She wants you to know that. Now, this psalm, David was always looking upward. Especially when David is in trouble, he looks upward. He was in trouble in this psalm, and he says in verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me. And for all its comforts, this day is a day of trouble. And I hope that the family, and I hope that all of you will call upon the Lord. And you will find that what David said is true, that he will answer you. He will hear you when you call upon his name. So David's always looking upward, and we want to do that. But David was also looking forward. He was looking beyond this world. He was looking to a world that is to come, because he knew that the glorious realities of that world afford us great comfort in this. So David says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." So with David, we want to look forward. And I want to speak to you about, first of all, a glorious vision. You see, David knew that he would see God. "I will see your face in righteousness." And remember that Job knew that he would see God. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see God." And then remember that Jesus promised that we shall see God. "Blessed are the pure in heart," he said, "for they shall see God." And that's the destiny of every Christian, that they will see the face of God in Jesus Christ. That's the experience of this Christian. And that's the future for all the rest of us who are in him. John said, "We know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Christians, you will see the face of God. And it will be a welcoming face. The face of the Lord Jesus will be a welcoming face. Now, ordinarily, it would not be that way. Ordinarily, you have no right to see the face of God. Ordinarily, you have no right to stand in the presence of God and gaze upon the Lord Jesus in his glory. But when she opened her eyes, she saw Christ. And it was a welcoming face that greeted her in the glory. And that's because Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of sinners. Jesus is the God of grace, and we need a God of grace, because we have only earned judgment. Mary Lynn would be the first to affirm that. We are sinners, and we cannot earn our way into heaven. We've earned only judgment, so we need a God of grace. And Jesus is a God of power. There's nothing we can do. We have no power. We are helpless. But while we were still helpless, Jesus died for sinners like us. He secured our salvation on the cross. He's a God of grace, and he's a God of power, and he's a God of faithfulness. And he said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And we did, we Christians. And he gave us rest. And he said, "All who come to me, I will never turn them away." And he never did. And he received us. And he said, "Those who come to me, I will raise them up at the last day." And we know he will. This is the God we need, you see. Poor sinners like us, we need this kind of God. And because we have him, when we get to the next world, we will see a welcoming face. You say, "Well, you know, Mary Lynn was a fine person, and she was a good person. And surely, based on the way she lived, she could have earned." But no, that's not what the Bible says. Listen to a wonderful man by the name of Richard Baxter. He said, "God may justly condemn me for the best duty I ever did. All my hopes are from the free mercy of God in Christ." We're sinners by nature and practice. And even when we try to do what's right, we do it wrong. We need a God of grace to save us. And we have such a God in Christ. And that's why she woke up to a welcoming face. And it's not just a welcoming face, but it's a familiar face. When the believer opens his eyes in the next world, he opens his eyes to a familiar face. Now, you've never seen Jesus, have you? But when you see him, you'll know him. And you'll know him because he's your closest friend. And you'll know him because he will have been with you every step of the way. You'll know him because on this hard journey, you have kept your eyes fixed on him. And you'll know him because you will see the scars. You will see the emblems of his love for you. And you will look and you will see a lamb as though it had been slain. And you will know, this is Jesus. It's a familiar face. And then you will see a glorious face. She opened her eyes and she saw a glorious face. John says that he looked at the face of Jesus and he was entranced. And he was astonished. And he was captivated. And he was overwhelmed by the glory. And he was overcome by the majesty. And he says, I fell at his feet as dead. You see, the sight of this God could kill you. So glorious is Jesus. But somehow when you see him, you will be enabled to gaze upon him, because that's the significance of the word that David uses here when he says, see. I will see your face. No, he's saying, I will gaze. I will be enraptured with the face of Jesus. I'll not be able to turn away. You will not be distracted. And your attention will not be drawn to streets of gold and faces of friends. No, the Bible affirms to us that when we see Jesus, we will be enraptured with him. And our hymn tells us that the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at my King of grace. And that will be the case because in Emmanuel's land, he is all the glory. You know, Augustine said, do not hide your face from me, for I would gladly meet death to see it, since not to see it would be death indeed. And that's why death for us is gain, because it means a glorious vision. It means the sight of God. It brings us into the place where we experience the beatific vision and we see God in the face of Jesus. It's a glorious vision. And then secondly, a great transformation. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. When John Newton's wife Mary died, he said this. He said, how wonderful must be the moment after death. What a transition did she then experience? She was instantly freed from sin and all its attendant sorrows, and I trust instantly admitted to join the heavenly choir. What a transition did she then experience? Satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now, this would be an instantaneous transition. You and I who are Christians, we're becoming more like Christ day by day. But it is a slow transition. It is a difficult path. and it's two steps forward and one step back. And the fruit sometimes we find to be so difficult to produce. And we know and we understand what it means to mourn over our sin. But then, as he says, what a moment. Immediately after death, what a transition. What a transformation. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And it'll be instantaneous. No incremental growth as we struggle with in this world. No more fighting against sin. You know, that knockdown, drag out battle, that trying to kill sin lest it kill you, that battle is done. And in the twinkling of an eye, you're just like Christ, morally perfect, an instantaneous transition. And then it's a satisfying transition. We know this world doesn't satisfy. You know, if you're not a Christian, you know this as well as I do. That this world doesn't satisfy us. It hasn't satisfied you at all, has it? But I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. We'll be satisfied then as we could never be in this world. Because then we'll be free from sin. We will become partakers of the divine nature in the sense that we become morally just like Christ. We will be fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, just the way God had planned. And his plans always come to fruition. And at that moment, we're just like him. We're free from sin. And then we're free from suffering as well. When we cross from this world into the next, because look, that's what death is, isn't it? It's not a cessation of our existence. It's a translation from one world to another. And when that happens, then we are met by God. Revelation 7 tells us this. We are met by God, and he wipes away every tear. So there's no sorrow. There's no sadness. There's no pain. There is no agony. There's no misery. There's no being torn apart. There's no being shattered. Now we're free from sin and we're free from struggle, for God wipes away every solitary tear. Absolutely astounding. This is a glorious vision that we will experience. This is a great transformation which will be our experience when we see Jesus. Well, what shall we say to these things? I will offer you three words by way of implication. Well, the first word is comfort. Oh, there's great comfort here. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. This was Mary Lynn's sure and certain hope. And this is her present experience. This is what's happening now. This is what she's enjoying at the present time. Would not want to be here with us. And what a comfort this is to Mark and to Leslie and to Lori and to Joel and the grandchildren. The family, what a comfort to know that she's with the Lord. There is comfort for you in your loss. You know, it's hard to lose someone, even if you lose them to the Lord. Matthew Henry married a lady named Catherine Hunt in 1687, and she died just 2 years later, 1689. And he said, "I know nothing that could support me under such a loss as this, but the good hope that she is gone to heaven and that in a little while I shall follow her there." What a comfort that must be. And then, you know, Charles Wesley wrote a song, wrote a hymn that was sung at a funeral. And it's fallen out of favor. I'd never heard it till yesterday, or never read the words. And let me read part of it. I think it's the kind of hymn that would offend people's sensibilities today, even Christians. But I'll read part of it, and I think it's an extraordinary sentiment. He says, "Ah, lovely appearance of death, what sight upon earth is so fair? Not all the gay pageants that breathe can with a dead body compare." He says, "How blessed is our sister, bereft of all that could burden her mind. How easy the soul that has left this wearisome body behind. Of evil incapable thou, whose relics with envy I see, no longer in misery now, no longer a sinner like me. She's free, and she is well, and she's holy, and she's happy." Oh yes, this is a great comfort in your loss. It's the best of all comforts. It makes all the difference in the world. And there's comfort also in your struggle. You see, if you're a Christian, then you know that Mary Lynn's hope is your hope as well. And what her experience is now will be your experience then. The struggles of this life will pass for you, and the glory will be your experience. John Flavel said, "Oh, what a transcendent joy, yes, ravishing, will overrun the hearts of saints when, after so many conflicts, temptations, and afflictions, they arrive in glory and are harbored in heaven, where they shall rest forever. Many a hard storm they ride out, many straits and troubles they here encounter. But at last they arrive at their desired and long expected haven. And then heaven rings and resounds with their joyful acclamations." And so it was for her. And so it will be for you if you're in Christ. And this text will be your experience. And you take comfort in that when the road is hard. This was John Newton's prayer when death was approaching. He prayed this, "Oh, for grace to meet the approach of death with a humble, thankful, resigned spirit, becoming my profession, that I may not stain my character by impatience, jealousy, or any hateful temper, but may be prepared and permitted to depart in peace and hope and be enabled, if I can speak, to bear testimony to your faithfulness and goodness with my last breath." Well, God answered the prayer, and God enabled him to end like that. And God did this for Mary Lynn and enabled her to end like that. And God is able to help you. I don't know what the road ahead is like for you. I don't know what lies along your path, but I know this, that no matter how hard it may be, and no matter how difficult the experience, that God is able and he can sustain you, and he can carry you along into glory, in triumph. There's comfort here, you see, in God and in Christ. And then comparison. You know this text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what Mary Lynn is telling us in choosing this text is, she's saying, well, you know, you should do that. You should make the comparison. You should fix your eyes on things above. You should contemplate the glory that awaits and compare it with the suffering you experience. And remember, the glory is so great it doesn't bear comparison with the sufferings of this world, no matter how severe they may be. Look, death is hard, and death is an enemy, and it is a horrible thing. And to lose someone is a horrible thing. Matthew Henry, his father died suddenly. And this is what he wrote this in his diary, did Matthew Henry. He said, I, for my part, am full of confusion and like a man astonished. And we do not suggest in any way that for a Christian there is no grief. No, we feel profound grief, and sometimes we're like that. Sometimes it's very confusing. Sometimes we just, and it's so hard, we don't understand. And it's then that we compare. It's then that we start to think, and we say, now here is this affliction, and here is the glory that awaits. And Paul says, when I compare the two, this begins to feel light, and I begin to understand that it's momentary and that glory beckons even to me from beyond the grave. And I'm enabled then to carry on when I make that comparison. So I'm encouraging you. I'm urging you, if you're a Christian, I'm especially urging this beloved family to make that comparison and to set your eyes on things above. God will carry you through as you do that. And lastly, conversion. So let me be completely honest with you and say that we've been praying for you. If you're not a Christian, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you that God would save you. We've been praying that Mary Lynn's testimony and the hymns that are sung and the word that is preached, that God would use it to save you, make you a Christian, because you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. You need what she had. You need to be lifted up the way she was, out of the miry clay, and your feet set on a rock. You need to be drawn to Christ the way she was. You need to be covered in the blood the way she was. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus the way she was. It was no accident she chose Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. That's why she's in glory, because she's clothed in righteousness, not her own. You need that. You need him. Matthew Henry said, each day should be preparation for your last day. Don't care how young you are, you're going to have to come one day to this moment where somebody puts you in the ground. And you want to be prepared. There's one way to prepare. And that's the way Mary Lynn was prepared. It's the way all of us who are Christians were prepared. It's by coming to Christ. It's believing the Lord Jesus. And when you believe the Lord Jesus, when you trust him for your life, for the covering of your sins, then this verse becomes true for you. Then you begin with us to look forward to it. As she looked forward to it, I said to her, how come you're doing so well? She says, well, I'm going to heaven. Like, fool, don't you know? And, yeah, of course. Well, when you trust Christ, that will be your perspective. That'll be what you look forward to. And this text becomes a description of your future. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray for your blessing on this text. Use your word, Lord God, to comfort those who grieve, to encourage your children who weep, to lift their eyes to God and to the glory. Use it to save souls, and use it above all things to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you that we who are in Christ do not grieve as those who are outside of him. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the joy who seeks us through pain. So we glorify you this day, our Father. Thank you for saving the soul of this woman. Thank you that she has an eternity of bliss in your presence. And thank you that for those of us who are in Christ, the destiny is the same for us. We pray that you will bless Mark and have your hand upon him. And we pray that you'll bless Lori and Les, and bless Joel and the children, that you will bless loved ones, family, and all who grieve the loss of your child. And we pray that you will help each of us to honor you and glorify your name. And we pray that you will bring much good out of Marilyn's life and legacy. Use her testimony to extend your kingdom. Use your word to draw sinners to yourself and get much glory to your Son. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.